turn to Luke 24, and we'll read the account of the two on the Emmaus Road. So Luke chapter 24 and verse 13. Now that same day, this of course is the end of Resurrection Day. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Thanks be to God for his word. Well, just for a few minutes before we come and share communion together, let's just think for a moment or two on this account of the road to Emmaus. I've just made a few notes of things that sort of maybe are not the normal sort of things we might pick up from them, but things that have just been on my heart and mind regarding the church and our future vision and this sort of oneness with the Lord and this close experience with him. And so I'll just share those now as we come around the table. I'm sure you've, ladies, some of you have read the sort of the romantic novels that you ladies seem to like to read. Going by the amount of books that are in the second-hand bookshop, Mills and Boone and all those sorts of things, then there must be a lot of them around. But, you know, they always start, or they have these sorts of phrases in them, don't they? You know, the sunset you know, is there on the distant horizon, and the newlywed couple just look lovingly into each other's eyes. You know, such a lot has taken place, hasn't it? I'm thinking of Catherine Prothero's wedding now. That's just come to mind, hasn't it? You know, the newlyweds gaze into each other's eyes. Such a lot has happened over the last few days. You know, it's hard to take it all in. Here they are, they're sitting on this lovely beach on a Caribbean island. The water's just gently lapping at their feet, and it's hard to imagine that 12 hours ago they were at a rainy Heathrow airport. They just need time to take it all in and to appreciate it. It's a remarkable sort of end for them to a remarkable few days. as I say, a la Mills and Boone. But a remarkable end to a remarkable few days would be a fitting title, wouldn't it, really, to the experience of the two on the road to Emmaus. Here we are on Resurrection Night. The disciples are shut away, aren't they? They're back in Jerusalem. They're in that room with the door shut. And here are these two walking back to Emmaus. And of course, the past few days, they've been in Jerusalem for the Passover celebrations, and they've been there for several days. And the past few days would be days that they would never forget either. But rather than, you know, having this sense of joy in their hearts as they travel back, Luke is very clear, isn't he, about how these two Christians were feeling. He tells us, doesn't he, that as they walked along, their faces were downcast. That's a very telling word, isn't it? Downcast. We talk about people having coffee pot faces sometimes, don't we? And I don't mean those who come on a Wednesday morning. But, you know, very long faces, you know, miserable looking faces. And that's exactly what downcast means, isn't it? They were really down. They had this unique sense of sadness. They had this unique sense of grief and absolute bewilderment at circumstances. That literally their whole world seemed to have fallen down around them over these past few days. They had such high expectations and such high hopes, and now here everything just seemed to be in tatters. And what is even more telling, these two Christians were obviously thrilled by the Lord Jesus, weren't they? You know, at one time he had absolutely thrilled their hearts. At one time they had rejoiced. They had loved him so much. They'd experienced that hope that he gave, that comfort that he gave. They'd experienced the uniqueness of his presence. You know, one of the songs says, his presence so divine. And now all of that seemed to have gone. Or more precisely, the person who had given those things. The person seemed to have gone. Worse, it seemed he was no help now, and it was a cold comfort to think of just what might have been. You know, sometimes in our Christian life, we can go through similar situations, can't we? We can go through similar experiences where it seems as though everything falls down around us. Where it sometimes even the joy of our salvation deserts us. Where sometimes that preciousness and that closeness with the Lord that once thrilled our hearts seems so elusive, yet we desire it and we just crave it and we can't find it. You know, we're not alone when those things happen. That's exactly how the two on the road to Emmaus felt. Something else I want just to notice that they were doing as they were walking home. They were talking. And they weren't talking about the weather. They weren't talking about their health. They weren't talking about what they were going to buy from the shops when they did their weekly shop the next day. Luke tells us very clearly what they were talking about. They were talking about the things that had happened over the past few days. That's what he says, doesn't he? They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. I'm sure they weren't just talking about the events of the crucifixion. I'm sure they were talking about everything that happened in their experience of Jesus. Well, you know, we thought he was a great prophet. We thought he was a great Jew. We thought he was the Son of... We thought. And, you know, do you remember what he said? And I can just imagine they were talking about all of these things as they walked along. You know, do you remember what he said to us on that occasion about God? Do you remember what he told us to do? And that's quite a lesson for us, isn't it? You know, when we experience those sort of downcast experiences that these two were doing, the first thing we very often do is not talk anything about the Lord. I know, because I'm prone to it. That's not always our first call, is it? Yeah, do you remember what Moses, God commanded Moses, the law, to give to the Israelites in Deuteronomy? You know, whether you're sitting down at home, whether you're lying in your bed, whether you're walking down the street, talk about these things. Talk about the Lord, talk about God. And even though they were downcast, these two disciples were in effect doing that, weren't they? They were talking. And you know, part of our vision and objectives that we've been going through so much as a church, one of the vision statements is to proclaim God's word. But we're going to look at it in home groups in more detail this week. But it's not just proclaiming God's word to those who are unsaved, to those who are outside the church. There's an element, isn't there, that we need to proclaim God's word to each other. And you know, that's what these two disciples were doing, I'm sure. They were ministering to each other. And so how does that work out for us in practice? Well, for one thing, it means that we should be open in talking about the things of God in everyday conversation. Something we don't do as a church, maybe well enough, is encouraging each other with verses of Scripture. One thing we don't do as a church well enough is maybe even speaking words of Scripture directly into a person's life and into a situation that they're experiencing. You know, when somebody is really down and low, just by coming alongside and encouraging them, giving them wisdom, giving them comfort from the Bible, or giving them even a word of exhortation. You know, God doesn't want you to do that, my friend. There's a way, isn't there, of speaking God's word to each other, as these two disciples on the road to Emmaus were doing. And as we do that, what happens to us is similar to what happened to them. You know, Luke tells us that the risen Lord Jesus came alongside them. They were talking about these things. They were ministering to each other. And as they were doing that, he came alongside. And what did he do? Well, he ministered to them. He spoke to them. He revealed himself to them. He walked with them and talked with them. Verse 27 tells us very clearly, doesn't it? That beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained to them what was in all the scriptures concerning himself. Now, of course, that's not going to happen literally in the same sense for us, is it? But when we declare God's word to each other, when we minister God's word to each other in the way I just outlined, something unique does happen, because through the power of the Holy Spirit, the same thing occurs. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, God himself, Jesus, ministers to us. That's why Paul gave the charge to the church in Colossians, that he did in Colossians 3 and verse 16. He says, let the word of Christ do what? Dwell in you richly. Okay, but then what? Well, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your heart to God. You know, Paul was encouraging the Christians in Colossae to proclaim God's word to each other, to minister to each other. And as we do that, you know, God ministers through us. Isn't that a wonderful thing? But you know, something else that we see from this little section on the two from the road to Emmaus is that simply having a good grasp of the Bible and simply having a good grasp of sort of biblical theology doesn't necessarily equate to having spiritual assurance. There are some people, aren't there, who have this wonderful, wonderful grasp of the Bible and the framework of the Bible, and then can quote verses and chapters to you almost, you know, with scary sort of, you know, directness almost. Yet sometimes that sort of knowledge doesn't equate to having a real spiritual assurance and comfort and hope and calmness in our faith. Why do I say that? Well, Cleopas, I think, is the example. You know, Cleopas was able to give Jesus a blow-by-blow account of what had happened. Do you see what he said when Jesus asked him what had happened? And Cleopas, you know, was amazed that Jesus, that this guy hadn't heard, and he said, "Look, you're only a visitor to Jerusalem." And so, you know, Cleopas talks about Jesus being a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God, all the people, and talks about the chief priests and the rulers handing him over. You know, everything is there, isn't it? There was a blow-by-blow account. Yet Cleopas had no assurance. You know, if Cleopas maybe had stopped and thought, he might have remembered that Jesus said all this was to happen. But sometimes our life situations engulf us to such a point that we actually forget. And what we know doesn't always impact us. Will alluded to it in passing on Good Friday, didn't he? And I wondered if he was going to say exactly what I wanted to just bring out of this tonight. And he alluded to the fact that as pastors it's easy to be disheartened. It's easy always to look on the negatives. You know, oh, we thought things were about to pick up, things were going to get better, but then it's all gone pear-shaped or supposedly pear-shaped again. And of course the same is true for all Christians, isn't it, when things don't turn out the way we expect them to. But did you notice what Jesus said to Cleopas? It's quite a rebuke. Well, he said it to both of them. He said, "How foolish you are. How slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." You know, I do sometimes wonder whether Jesus has to say that to us. You know, how foolish you are. How slow you are of heart to believe. You know, Cleopas knew. When Paul wrote to the Romans, Romans 8:28, Paul also says that as believers we know. What do we know? Well, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. We know. And you know, that's a great marvel, isn't it? That we can know such a thing. Because it involves billions upon billions upon billions of minutiae of detail of our life. It involves billions upon billions of things which are simply under the provident control of God, yet which God brings together for our good. And we know that that is so. And when we reflect on the innumerable things that God does for us in our life, we're brought to the sense of realizing, aren't we, that God's wisdom and his providence for us day by day by day is absolutely limitless. He works all things for good. Sometimes I ask Caitlin what she's done at school. She will often say she can't remember. Or she will sometimes say, "Oh, I've just done things." You know, in fact, the word things has become some generic word, hasn't it, for, you know, the seemingly insignificant events of our day-to-day life, the things that, well, they're not really worth mentioning. You know, they're not big events, they're just the things I've done at school. Yet we know that God works all things for the good of those who love him. You know, there are dark things, aren't there? Let's be honest. There are happy things. There are sad things. There are bitter things. There are sweet things. There are times of gospel advance in the local church which, you know, thrill our hearts, yet there are equally times of adversity. And so often those things can cause us, like Cleopas and the other travelling companion, to be downcast. But you see, Paul is right, we know. And what we know needs to be applied. That's what spiritual wisdom is all about, isn't it? Looking beyond our own situation to what we actually know. And we know that God works all things for the good of those who love him. And so here are these two travellers, and eventually Emmaus comes into sight. And verse 28, as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it's nearly evening, the day is almost over. And so he went in to stay with them. You know, it wasn't until they actually shared this meal where this visitor took bread and broke it and shared it. It wasn't until that event that they finally saw. It wasn't then until then that their eyes were actually opened. What a marvellous thing that must have been for that light switch just to go on. And that presence of the Lord Jesus Christ to just be so there again. I'm sure the downcast faces disappeared in an instant. It was this account from Luke 24 that caused Henry Francis Light to write the hymn Abide With Me. You know anything about Henry Francis Light? He was a vicar in the seaside town of Brixham in Devon in the 1800s. And he suffered from very poor health all of his life. He had TB as a child, and it just blighted his whole life, really. And very often his own life hung in the balance. Eventually he was forced to move to Italy to seek a warmer climate to live in because of the TB. And on the last Sunday he was the vicar at Brixham. He preached from Luke 24. And he also wrote this hymn, Abide With Me. And if you go to Brixham, apparently the bells of the church still peal the first line of that hymn on the hour today. But you know, Henry Francis Light spoke on this need we all have to experience the risen Lord Jesus in our hearts, despite our situation. He spoke on the fact that the reality is that the risen Lord Jesus is with his children wherever they are. He spoke on the reality that the risen Lord Jesus is there even when there is little hope and comfort. And so he wrote the hymn in these words, when other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, oh, abide with me. And you know, as we come to the table tonight, as we just reenact in a sense, not just what the disciples did with Jesus in the upper room on the Passover night, but as we almost reenact what happened in that house in Emmaus with the two travellers and the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, he will be known to us as we break bread. That's the wonder of what we do week by week, isn't it? As we share bread and wine together. It's that sense of really entering in, isn't it? And experiencing him and knowing him with us. You know, and as we break bread tonight, how do we know him with us? Well, we recognise him, don't we, as our crucified Saviour. We recognise him as our risen and ascended Lord, the one who is now in glory at the right hand of God the Father, the Lord of all. And as we share bread and wine together now around his table, may he indeed come and abide with us. Why? For we need his presence every passing hour. What but his grace can foil the tempter's power? Who like himself our guide and stay can be? Through cloud and sunshine, oh, abide with me.